How y'all doing, Grace? I am excited to be with you to continue in our series in Romans. Last week, if you were with us, Pastor Phil gave a powerful message on the beginning of Romans chapter 5, and we're going to continue in that chapter. I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, go back and listen to it. I think it was impactful for many of us. He laid out some of the beautiful benefits we have of being justified by Christ. Because, man, it is great to be made right in the sight of God, to be brought back into right relationship with Him. But there are a whole lot of benefits that come as a result of that he laid out just a few of them for us last week: peace and access and hope. And I wonder, have we been taking those off the shelf this week? Anybody had a week? Like one of those weeks? Can I tell you, I've had a week. I've had a full week like I haven't seen in a while. I had meetings upon meetings that I didn't plan, but they just happened. I had meetings before the meetings and meetings after the meetings. And I tried to provide space in my week, and yet I had the gift, the opportunity of walking along with a family who was saying goodbye to a loved one, and that just, it takes time to walk together through these things, and that just filled things up. And then I had this to do, and then Wednesday, I come to Wednesday morning, and I'm just going to grab breakfast quick, and I'm going to get to, I finally got some space Wednesday morning, right, to focus on this, and like, I got to have something to say to y'all, right, about like what God's saying through His Word. And I'm slicing my bagel in the morning, I slice too far, the knife comes down, I cut my finger. I have never had stitches in my life. I can't say that anymore. Wednesday morning, I spent most of the morning in urgent care. They did a fantastic job, by the way. It just takes a while. I had a full week. But listen, if you asked me really to sum up my week in one word, if I could only choose one word, do you know what it would be? Peace. Like, I was thinking about this past week, and like, if I had a week like that 3 weeks ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I would have been panicked, I would have been overwhelmed, I would have been wrecked. But can I tell you, the living God has done such a work and a transformation in my heart that one of the beautiful benefits I experienced this week was peace that was completely, didn't make sense at all. It was beyond all understanding. I just wonder how many of us are experiencing some of the beautiful benefits this week. Like, if you had to sum up your week in one word, could you sum it up with one of the beautiful benefits of God? Anybody with me? A few of you are with me. Okay, you got a word? Who's got a word? Peace. Thank you. Got another brother with peace. Chris? Provision. God provides. Amen? Brother? Presence, His very near presence to you, know, right here, right now, and every moment through your week, He has wanted to be with you. Who's got another one? Humility. Ooh, that doesn't always feel like a blessing. It is when we recognize who we are. Good. Our God is good. Amen. Joy. Paul, thank you. Joy. Man, sometimes we take our faith ourselves so seriously. Faith is a serious business. But it brings a whole lot of joy. Brother? Healing. What is it? Healing. Amen. Our God is a healer. He's still working miracles of healing. Listen, I pray you're experiencing some of the beautiful benefits that come along with knowing and living in relationship with our Almighty God. And do you know what? He's got more. Maybe you're in a place where you haven't experienced, like you say, my week, I don't even know what word. You're like, your eyes are headlights, and you're like, this feels like a pop quiz, right? And in school, I got nothing. Listen, it's okay. He's got more for you. Wake up. Pay attention. We were sitting in a pastor's meeting, and Pastor Phil said, hey, look at the first word of the passage from my week. Do you remember what the first word of Phil's passage was? Anybody remember? I didn't remember. He had to tell me. It was therefore, because Paul has more to say. God has more to say. He's got more for us. Do you know what the first word of this passage is? Therefore. The Spirit of the living God has more for us this morning. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. We're going to cover 8 verses. There's a verse at the end where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. We're not even going to have time to get there this week. You say, what do we got in between? We got good stuff in between. But before we get there, let me pray for us, and then we'll dive into God's word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are always good, that you are always a healer, that you are always working, that you always have peace and joy to offer us, God. Sometimes we confess we're not aware of it. So God, we ask, we plead with you today, make us aware of it this morning. Just a little bit more, that we might give you the praise that you deserve. God, we thank you most of all for your presence right now. That as we open your word, it is a living and active word because your spirit is with us in this room. It is still speaking through these words written 2,000 years ago, and they still have relevance for us right now today. Help us see it, Lord. Help us see it. And God, quicken our hearts. Make them beat faster to praise you today for all you've done. It is in the powerful name and in the finished work of Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So chapter 5 of Romans, we're going to be starting in verse 12. And here's what you got to know. Do you like to know how things work? I don't know about you. I like to know how things work. My family, we watch these videos about how things work and how things are made, how crayons are made, and it's fascinating. You wouldn't think crayons would be fascinating, but it's fascinating how crayons are made and how they do that. You get to watch how hot dogs are made. That is disgusting. That is like a promotional video for being a vegetarian right there. But it is fascinating to see how things are made, how things work. Do you know what Paul's going to do this morning? He's going to tell us how something works. Because we've heard this gospel. We've heard, we know Jesus saved us, right? Any of us, many of us here, even if you don't believe this, if you darken the door of a church at any point in your life, maybe you've heard that Jesus died for your sins. You say, how does that work that one guy, how does that work for me? He's the one that died. Paul is going to show us this morning how justification works. All right, so here we go. Chapter 5, starting verse 12, it says this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in the way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one who is to come. Let me stop real quick because I'm just going to visit this quick because we're not going to get back here. But what Paul is pointing to in these last few sentences is if a Jew had to define a sin, he would say a sin is breaking God's law. And probably a lot of us would define a sin that way too, breaking God's law. That's a pretty good definition, but do you know it's more than that? God is holy. He has a holy, righteous intention for his creation and for our lives, and anything that is outside of that holy, righteous intention is sin. And so, the law points out our sin, but we don't need the law to have sin. You already have sin. And so his point, why he's saying what he's saying is, listen, after God told Adam not to eat from the tree, that was one law. There were no other laws until he gave laws to Moses. Somebody would say, well, there are no laws to break, right? So is there sin? Paul says, were there people dying? Yeah. What is death the wages of? Sin. So there was sin. All right, we got to go on. But the gift is not like the trespass. For the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. May God bless the reading of his word. That's a lot of words, isn't it? Do you ever read scripture, you read a passage, and you're like, okay, there's a lot of words. What'd that mean? Especially when you read Paul, amen? Like, he is dense. Thick sometimes. So listen, one way to figure out, like, if you read a passage like this or some other passage and you're like, wait a second, I think I got it, but I don't know if I got it. Like, what is he trying to say here? You look for repeated words. That's one thing you can do. Not every passage has it, but some passages, like, there will be a highlight of words that get repeated and repeated and point out what the author is trying to say and what the Holy Spirit's trying to say. And so these are eight verses. There's a word that gets repeated 13 times. 13 times in eight verses. Maybe, just maybe, Paul and the Holy Spirit are trying to draw our attention to something. One. It says one again and again and again. It says it like this. Sin entered the world through one man by the trespass of one man. One man's sin. One sin. The trespass of one man. That death reigned through that one man, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, and through the disobedience of the one man. Eight times Paul says one like this. He's drawn our attention to one man, Adam. And he's not drawn our attention to his whole life. Not just like birth to death, created from dust, all of that stuff. He's not drawn our attention to like when he wrote poetry for Eve. Or when he named all the animals, he says, one man, through one act, one sin, he's drawn our attention to the fall. So listen, you all know the fall. This one moment in Adam's life is what he's drawn our attention to. Where God had put man and woman in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden. And he says, he gives them a purpose. He gives them a direction. He says, here, you're going to work the land and you're going to bring fruit from the land. You're going to have authority over it. And he says, be fruitful and multiply and praise God for fun commands to follow, right? Amen? Like commands that are going to be fun to follow, be fruitful and multiply. And then he says, listen, just don't eat from that tree because it's going to kill you. And we say, man, like what a tease God is, right? Like, put the tree right in the middle of the garden. Say, just don't touch that. Like, what are they going to do? Come on. But listen, we've got to remember, our God's a good God. Our God is a God of abundance. So the word mentions two trees, but there weren't just two trees. There were dozens of trees in the garden. There were hundreds of trees in the garden. There were maybe thousands of trees in the garden. Millions of trees in the world. Our God is not a stingy God. Amen? So it's not that they could have eaten from one tree every day and moved on to the next tree and gone months, years, maybe decades before they ever had to go back to the old first tree that they started with. And he just says, don't eat from this measly old one. And the snake comes along. He says, God, did God really mean what he said? Come on. Did God really mean that? No, you know what he knows. It's not bad for you. It's good for you. You'll be like him. And they bought the lie. And they took the fruit. And they had their way. And that's the one act that Paul is calling to our attention. Just one mistake. But look what comes from that one mistake. Death, judgment, condemnation. Death reigned. Condemnation for all. The many were made sinners. Look at all that comes from that one act. Paul is saying this. One man ruined us all by one mistake. You say, wait a second. I thought I was ruined by my mistakes. Well, you were. You don't get off the hook. But what Paul's saying here is one man ruined all of us by his one mistake. Because we know our sin has impact, right? Your sin has impact not just on you, but on others around you. We pass things down in our families, right? So we can inherit things in our families. You pass down good looks or average or whatever. You know, you pass down, I wasn't looking at anybody in particular there. You pass down intelligence, you pass down skills, you pass down good things to your kids, right? And then we've seen families, we've all seen families, maybe our family, where there's things that are not so good that are passed down, right? Somebody living in addiction, and man, Uncle Eddie, dips into the bottle a little too much, and then so does his son, and then so does his grandson. Oh, and you look back far enough, and Uncle Eddie's father, well, he had a tendency to drink, and we pass these addictions on because our sin has impact, and it gets inherited by the next generation. And Paul's saying, like, that way that our sin is so powerful, we can pass it on to others, that tendency. They still have a choice, but that tendency we can pass on to others, like, that is a shadow compared to the granddaddy of them all. The granddaddy of all sins, when Adam took the fruit and he ruined us all with one mistake. The doctrine that this points to is a doctrine called original sin. Maybe you've heard of this before. Original sin. And we can hear original sin and we think, okay, we're talking about, when we talk about original sin, we're talking about that moment when Adam, Eve plucked the fruit off the tree. But that's not the doctrine of original sin. Original sin is talking about the sin that we all have as a result of that fall. Because something has happened. Just like we got blue eyes from mom and brown hair from dad, like there's something that's been passed down to us from Adam. We've inherited guilt. Adam was legally guilty before God for sin. And Paul's saying, we're all guilty because he was. That doesn't seem fair. Well, we'll get to that in a second. He says there's this sinful nature that we all have. Like we have this tendency, this bent towards sin that we've all been, that's been inherited, it's been passed down ever since Adam. You ever feel that in ourselves? Like Paul's going to get to this. Like I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I do want to do. Like where's that come from? You inherited it from great, 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 great granddaddy Adam. We've got this bent to sin, this nature, this guilt that we've inherited. It's because Paul is saying like Adam, he came first. He was our head. You notice it doesn't mention Eve in this passage. Why not? Because Adam's first. Adam's the head. He's the representative for us. We've got representatives, right? We've got state representatives. We've got political representatives. Some we vote, some we don't. Some we would rather, like we voted for the other guy, right? We've got representatives. They're elected people who act on our behalf, who make decisions that impact all of us. Adam was a representative for the human race. In fact, you know, we call him Adam. That was his name. But do you know that was more than that? Adam is the word Adam, which is the Hebrew word for mankind. Adam wasn't just Adam himself. He was a representative for all of us, for everybody who came after him. He was the one, the head, the first, the representative for everybody to speak and act on their behalf so that what happened to him happened to us. So when he sinned, so did we, in a way. And when guilt and judgment and condemnation and death came for him, they're coming for us too, because he was first. And you hear all this and you think, man, that's a raw deal, isn't it? I mean, come on, how is that fair? That is so not fair. It makes me think of, I was in high school, and you know when you're in school and you have those projects you got to do as partners. I hated those. So I was I forget even what class it was. I remember the teacher. I can't remember which class it was. But anyway, we were partnered up for these debates we had to do. And I got that guy. I mean, God loves him, but he's that guy. You know, maybe you had that guy in school. Like, man, if I had my choice, I would rather choose anybody else but that guy. But I got partnered with that guy. And we had weeks to work on this debate, so we worked on the debate, and we got all our things in a row, and it, you know, I felt like I was doing a little more work than that guy, honestly. We got all our debate, all our points on our cards and everything, and I knew this. I knew this pretty well. I'd reviewed the cards, all of that stuff. So the night before the debate came, I gave the cards to him. I said, go home, go over this, because you know, you got to take part in this. This isn't just me, right? And so he shows up the next day, And we're talking and everything, and we get like 5 minutes before the debate. I said, okay, you got the cards? He said, no, I left them at home. Oh. And we have to do our debate anyway, and it's a train wreck. But like, we're a team, man. We're in unity. So like, I'm going to be a good soldier, right? And like, I am going to, he gets a bad grade, I'm going to take the bad grade too, suck it up, because we're a team, right? No way! I went to the teacher after the class. I said, listen, he forgot the cards. I wrote most of them anyway. And the teacher knew I was a pretty decent student. You know what? I pulled a B minus out of that train wreck, right? Sometimes I think we look at the fall and we think, man, Adam, that guy. If it weren't for him, like, is there any way, like, I'm not so bad. Like, maybe I can pull a B minus out of this wreck, right? We think we can and we can't. This thing is a train wreck from start to finish, and we're part of it. Like, we inherited it. That's original sin. We inherited the guilt. We inherited the nature. But it's us, too. So when you say this isn't fair, you might say, well, listen, I didn't choose. Like, you might say, he's my representative. I didn't vote for him. Yeah, you did. Listen to me. The very first time you sinned, you willingly rebelled against the God-given authority in your life. The very first time you reached for what you wanted over what God wanted for you, you put on the jersey, you said, I'm with him. I'm with Adam. He's my guy. I'm going his way. You voted for him too, like it or not. Like here's the next objection. You could say, like, why did God have to choose that guy? I want my chance, right? Give me a chance at that tree. I know better. Listen, God knows better than you. I don't think he picked Adam, and I don't think Adam was the kind of guy who was a 32-year-old sucking down Cheetos and Mountain Dew while he played video games on his parents' couch in the basement. I think when God created things, he created them good. And when he created Adam, he created maybe the best of the best of us, if there was a best of us. And Adam tanked, and so would you. And here's the last thing I got to say. If you think this is unfair, if you think this is a raw deal, if you think this is lousy, let me tell you something even more unfair, even crazier than that. Let me tell you how unfair it is. There is this man who came, and he lived, let me tell you, a perfect life. Absolutely perfect in every way, not just in action, but in his heart, in his mind, in his motivations. Every part of him was pure from birth until death. Have you heard about his death? Like he was accused of something he didn't commit. And death came from, they had accused him of sin he never committed, and he hung on a tree. And this fully righteous man took on all our sin. And then, you know how unfair it gets? His fully righteous purity gets given to you. Gets given to me. How crazy is that? Here's the point. Here's why Paul gets into this mess again. I thought we were done with the bad news. Listen, here's why he goes here. Because we were rescued the same way we were ruined. Through one man. So you can say, like, Jesus died for me, for my sins. Yeah, I kind of get it. How's that work? It works the same way your sin worked. One man died, one man made a mistake, and it ruined all of us. Ruined every single one of us. Do you feel the effects of that in your life? Like, do you feel the reality? I have this bent towards sin. I don't do what I do want to do. I can't even control myself sometimes. It's this sinful nature that I inherited. Like, okay, good. So you understand how that works. Get in touch with that. Because our rescue works the same way. When Jesus Christ came, Paul says he's our new guy. He's our new representative. Do you want to vote at who represents you? Who wants a vote at who represents you? Okay. I know deep down, you're not responding, I know you want to vote. Can I tell you something? You get a vote now. There's an alternative to Adam. That guy that we think screwed us all over. Like, there's an alternative. It's Jesus Christ who rescues us all. You get to choose now. You get a choice. And our rescue came the same way. Look at this. This is the rest of the ways Paul uses one. The one Adam who's a pattern of the one to come. God's grace and the gift that came by the one man, Jesus Christ. Those who receive will reign in life through this one man, Jesus. So also one righteous act resulted in justification. So through the obedience of one man. Just like with Adam, so with Jesus. We've got a new head now. So look, it says Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. It doesn't say that because Adam made a mistake and now Jesus is going to make a mistake. It says that Adam's a pattern because Adam was first and now Jesus is first. Because Adam, you know, when he came first, he blew his chance. He was in this garden and there was this thing he wasn't supposed to touch. Because God said it's going to lead to death. And Adam looked at that thing, and he looked at God, and he looked back at that thing, and he said, "Not your will, God, but mine be done." And Jesus comes along millennia later, and he's kneeling in a garden, and he's sweating blood because this cup is in front of him. And if there was any other way, if there's any other choice he had, he would choose against this cup, but he, as our new head, as our new representative, said, "Not my will, yours be done." And Jesus is our new representative. Now what happens to him happens to us. Now what's true for him is true for us. And that's why Paul can say things like, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is now Christ who lives in me." That's why I can say God made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us in heavenly places, because what's true for Christ is true for now us. If you are in Christ, if you've made this choice, if you've voted, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, Adam is no longer your head. Christ is your head. He's the representative for a whole new humanity. You know what that means? Is now we don't have to worry about the inheriting guilt. Now we inherit righteousness. Comes down from our new head. Now we don't have to worry about the old nature, the sin nature, because we inherit a new nature. We actually inherit a new bent towards righteousness. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but the Spirit of the living God is in us to draw us to things that we wouldn't be drawn to otherwise, to righteous acts in him by the grace of God. Because what's true for Christ is true for us. Not having a righteousness of my own, Paul says, but having that which comes through faith in Christ. In Adam all die, Paul says somewhere else, in Christ all are made alive. This is how it works. Just like one man ruined us, one man rescued us. So, okay, we've hit the comparison. Like Adam, so like Christ. You get that, right? Okay, so here's what all this means. For today, for you, here's what all this means. Is because we can get that comparison and we think, okay, they're the same. Like the way this works is the same way that worked. Listen to me. You got to hear this. They're not the same. Like how it works is the same. That's what Paul's explaining. But listen, in the end of the day, they're not the same. That's what he says. Do you know what he says in verse 15? He says, the gift is not like the trespass. Listen to this. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Listen, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. So I know I've been comparing them, but listen, at the end of the day, they can't even be compared. The one man's sin, it brought judgment and condemnation. But the gift that followed many trespasses, it brought justification. Like at the end of the day, we got to hear this. The gift is not like the trespass. They work the same way. Oh, but they're so much different. We got to hear this morning because I think we're used to thinking of them the same, but they're so much different. This is what Paul's saying. Listen, Adam's mistake, it brought judgment. Christ's rescue, we're justified. Adam's mistake, it brought condemnation. Through Christ's rescue, we're cleared of every guilt. Adam's mistake made us sinners. Christ's rescue makes us saints. Adam's mistake brought death. Christ's rescue brought life for all eternity, for any who would believe. You can't even compare them. They're not even close. The gift is not like the trespass. And listen, we need to let this sink in this morning because we're so used to hearing this that we think they're the same. We think, yeah, I get it. Christ died for me and his spirit now dwells in me. And so I'm drawn to this new nature, to this new way. Yeah, I want to do good. And then some days, like the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Amen. Anybody living that out? You find that true in your life? The spirit is willing. Like my desire to follow God is bigger than I can live up to. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We've spent so long living with the consequences of Adam's mistake, the consequences of our mistakes, that we think they're the same. But listen to me, the gift is not like the trespass. I'm going to keep saying that. The gift has, you can't even compare them. They're not like the trespass. Listen, we've been living so long with shame. Like how come we just live with shame? You ever notice this in kids? Kids are born, and look, your babies will look you right in the eye, and then at some point we start looking away. At some point we start looking down. Like because there's this shame that just comes through. And we know Christ died for us. If you're in Christ, if you've surrendered your life to him, you know he died for you. He covered all your sin. But you look back, and isn't there's just this shame. Like, I can't believe I would be capable of all that. What do we do with that shame? And like some days I'm walking aware that the gift is more than the trespass, that yeah, Christ made me righteous, and other days the shame is so deep because listen, I don't know about you, but if you think about it, back in your life, like don't you have this pile of mistakes? And like if you think about it, if you'll start listing them out, one by one, we don't like to do this, we don't like to think about them, but if you list them out and started to add them up, a pile upon pile and pile of mistakes. I got a mountain. I don't know about you, but I got a mountain of mistakes behind me. Do you have a mountain of mistakes behind you? And I walked for so many years with shame in my life because I said yes to Jesus when I was 6 years old. I don't remember any of the sin I committed back then, before that. So I don't got this big transformation story. I have this saying yes to Jesus and then a whole lot of mess afterwards if I'm looking at the wrong things, parts of my life, right? Anybody with me? Like you have this in your life, you've got this mountain of mistakes even after saying yes to Jesus. Like what am I going to do with all this? And I realize I've been walking with shame for years. And then God through some friends led me to take the Christian 12 steps. To walk down that road with some friends. And listen, the 12 steps aren't for everybody, but they're just a tool that God uses in people's lives to actually face our own brokenness and realize we're powerless against it. But do you know what happened in there is you get to step four. And you know what step four is? Like I thought, steps one through three, they're pretty good. They're like admitting you're powerless and surrendering to God and Jesus Christ as your higher power and all of that. And they're pretty good, but you get to step four, and you know what it is? Create a fearless moral inventory. Like, make a list. List everything you can think of that you have ever done wrong, and be fearless about it. A moral inventory. How long's your list? How big's your mountain? Like, my mountain was big. I got to that. But then it's not over. You thought that was the fearless part, listing it out? Then you're supposed to read that out to God, okay, I can do that, to myself, Sure, I can listen to myself for a little while. And to one other person. Ooh. That sounds hard. Well, let me tell you, it was hard. I mean, my mountain looked big to me, but now I got to share it with somebody else? It was hard doing that. Do you know what was harder than doing that? Hiding a mountain. Anybody experience how hard it is to hide that mountain of shame behind you of everything you've ever done wrong? And you know Jesus' blood is supposed to cover it, but like, I don't know how. I messed up so many times. And I had to take this mountain of shame, this list, and it was hard. And I had to speak it to God and speak it to myself and speak it to one other person. And I couldn't hide it anymore. Man, is the shame ever going to be gone? And I got done, at least, you know, as aware of as I was at that moment. I've come to see there was more to that mountain that I wasn't aware of at the time. But I got done. There's this long pause, and like, there's nothing more for me to say. And I'm waiting to hear, like, what's he going to say? What's my sponsor going to say to me? And I'll never forget his words. You know what he said to me? Is that all you got? Listen, don't you see how big the mountain is? He said, is that all you got? Listen, the gift is more than the trespass. Listen, I think some of us in here, maybe Christ followers like me who've been following Jesus for years and you've messed up so bad, even after you know him and you've got this mountain of shame behind you. Listen to me, the gift is more than the trespass. I feel like Jesus would say to you right now what my sponsor said to me. So let me do it. Like, if you don't have a sponsor, if you haven't done this, I want you to think of that list. I want you to think about the most shameful thing you've ever done. That you would run out of this room if it was on the screens. That you have never told anybody else. I want you to bring that to mind right now. And I want you to hear Jesus say, is that all you got? You think that's so big? You think that's a mountain? It is nothing compared to the gift of myself. I've got blood to cover that for days and days and days and days. His blood was enough. His blood was enough. The gift is more than the trespass. If you're walking in shame today, I want you to hear this. The gift is more than the trespass. What about insecurity? Oh, man. I was talking to some people this week, and I just got aware again. People, like, we all, like, man, you all look great. I don't look half bad myself up here, do I? But like, if we were sat down, like, and if I could sit down and have a cup of coffee with you, and like, if we were brave enough to get really honest with each other, like, there's some of us, like, man, we are just walking around and we're falling short all over the place. And we don't just have a mountain of mistakes behind us, but we've got these memories of times we've been rejected. And every time that the invitation went to everybody else but you, you didn't get invited to that party. Where Joe and Frank and Bob and Mary and Jane all got promotions, but not you. You got passed over again and again and again. And you're just like, is there something wrong with me? Like, what are they all seeing that I'm not seeing? I can't see. If I could see it, I'd fix it, but there's something wrong with me. It's called imposter syndrome. Deepest level of our souls, like most of us, I'd say all of us, wrestle with this. We just cover it up with pride and accomplishments and all of that stuff and pretend we're great. Because we're so scared that if anybody found out the real me, they would walk away so fast. They would reject me in a heartbeat. If you only knew. Let me share a burning bush that the Lord gave me this week. Here's what I want to tell you. Like you're so worried you're not enough. You aren't. But he is. You're so worried that you will be rejected by everybody else and maybe, probably, by God himself. You got to understand that the gift is more than the trespass. You know what John says? John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called children of God, and that's what we are. I know that didn't wow anybody, did it? Because we've heard it so many times. Like it seems, yeah, I know some days I can believe that, but other days I'm so insecure. Listen to me. Behold, take a look. When was the last time you were awed? When was the last time you were staggered by this great love of God, by this avalanche of the Father's love that He poured out on you, this torrent of love, so much so. Do you know how crazy this love is? Get a load of this love. It is so crazy that He would call you a son or daughter of the living God. Listen to me. That's what you are. Exclamation point. That is what you are. The gift is more than the trespass. But then we come to Jesus and we think, okay, like He did all this, I get it, I'm worth it, I'm a son or daughter of God. And then we think we have to walk this out on our own. Man, like my performance defines me. I got to work for this thing. And we think what Christ did by grace, now we've got to walk it out by works, right? And so many of us think, okay, Jesus did all that for me to make me clean, right? What have I done for Him lately? And we start living in this performance-based identity, struggling with our everything we've done this week that hasn't lived up to who we think we should be in Him. We struggle with these expectations because we think, now that Jesus saved us, now He rescued us, praise God, now I've got to walk it out from here. Do you know you don't have to do that? Let me share another burning bush that the Lord hit me with just this morning. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Like we have these high expectations of ourselves as Christians. Now I have the Spirit of the living God in me. I should be able to walk this out so well. Listen to what Paul says. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have these expectations that we should be almighty saints before the living God, that we're all supposed to be Billy Grahams. Listen, can you be a jar of clay? Can anybody be a jar of clay? Cracked, busted, up, dusty, all over. Got some jars of clay over there. Thank you. I can be a jar of clay. I don't know if I can be all that. That's going to be the power of God. It can't be me. But I can be a jar of clay. Let me tell you something, jar of clay. There is a treasure inside you. The living God put His Spirit in your jar of clay. You don't have to work anymore. It's already there. Christ died for it. You don't have to earn it. I don't care that you look dusty or cracked. If you are in Jesus Christ, He is in you. The gift is more than the trespass. Some of you are walking in addictions that you have walked with for years. These chains of sin that you're like, I am never going to get out of this. And I am just going to, this is the way life is going to be until Jesus comes back. That this is too big for Him to break. Because the power of our sin, we stare at that and stare at that and stare at that. The power is so big. Can I tell you something? The gift is more than the trespass. Jesus came. And He said His mission was to set the prisoner free. To set the captive free. Listen, He's still setting prisoners free. I don't care how thick the chains are around you. I don't care how many years you've been walking in that addiction. He is still setting prisoners free because the gift is more than the trespass. And I want to speak to one last one. I want to speak to those in here right now who, like a lot of times in my life, doubt this, everything I've said. You're like, yeah, funny for you to say that up there. Happened for you. I've seen it happen in so many other people's lives. Haven't seen it happen for me. Like so many people, I've seen night and day. I've seen darkness come to light, but my life still looks the same. Jesus died. This power is supposed to be for me. The gift is supposed to be bigger than the trespass. But all I can see is this, and I just feel stuck. And I haven't seen God work any healings in my life. I didn't see much goodness this week. Listen, open your eyes. I'm going to lovingly tell you, open your eyes. He is pursuing you. His heart is after you right now. If you've been missing it, there's grace for that. But open your eyes. Wake up. There are so many messages that come across our screens, that come into our lives again and again and again. There are thousands of messages you've faced this week that have told you you're not enough, that have told you to believe that mountain of shame, that have told you that you will be stuck here and nothing and no one can ever change you. Can I tell you, the gift is more than the trespass. This God that you would doubt right now, he is still working. He is still mighty to save, and he can still transform your life. And the fact that you are not dead yet means he's not done. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So if you are sitting in your seat right now and you're doubting that this God, like he is, I don't see it. I don't see that in my life. Listen, can I tell you something? God doesn't do halfway. He doesn't leave anything unfinished. You know, when I read this one time, if you're struggling like with depression or anxiety, some of these things, they feel like chains, but we didn't choose them. I'd give them up if I could. I don't see a way out. Like, I've been there. I have. I read this one time, and the author said, listen, Jesus is faithful to complete the work he started in you. Do you know what he's going to do one day? He's going to take you and make you a whole person. Not fragmented, not divided heart, not like mixed motives, not halfway one, not spirit is willing, flesh is weak. A whole person. Guaranteed. Listen to me. Let this sink into your souls. One day, he who has started this work will make you whole. So listen, I just want to take a minute. We're going to celebrate this together, but I just want to take a minute, and I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to just sit with Jesus in this moment, because I think there's ways you've heard this so much. We've heard this so much that we think, yeah, I'm half one, half the other. Yeah, the gift is great, but the trespass is so big. We just need to hear God say to us again, is that all you got? My gift is so much more than the trespass. Where do you need to hear this in your life? Jesus, I just pray over every heart and mind in this room. I pray that you would just remove distractions of where we need to be 10 minutes from now and just be with us in this moment and speak to our souls. Over shame, over lies, over addiction, over chains, over anything that falls short of the almighty, powerful, infinite love you have for us, this almighty gift of your very presence. God, reveal anything that falls short of that in our lives. We just bring it to you, mountain or molehill, we bring it to you. And we ask you to level us again. Level us with your love, with your power, with your grace, with the gift of your presence. Jesus, we thank you that you are enough. That when you hung on that cross, you said the work is finished. You meant it. And it's not half measures. I look in the mirror some days and I think, you're not done, are you, Jesus? I thank you that you're not done. We bring to you all of ourselves now, Jesus. And we thank you that the gift is more. You are more. God, our sins, they were many. We praise your name, the almighty, powerful name of Jesus Christ, that your mercy is more. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me and let's worship our God?